Father, we open this precious book again, and Lord, we thank you for it. Thank you for preserving it. What a joy to know, not only did you inspire to be written, and you had in Hebrew and Greek, but Lord, we're so grateful that you preserved a copy of it in our day, and then translated it into our day, and preserved it for us to have even now in our time. And what an awesome thought it would be. We'd be like some countries, don't have the Word of God, don't even have it in their language. Lord, we have the privilege to have many copies, even though now Satan's come to our country and trying to rewrite it and make people, because they have some prestige, come out and say things, and then where in turn they become the authority, even so as they don't have, seem like some people, I'd be afraid to even say anything to rebuke what Peter, James, or John said. And so tonight I pray you'd help us as we study this precious book, Lord, to grow in grace and knowledge like you said we to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll go back again and let's look at chapter 5, and we'll read verse 18. And of course, last week, if you remember, we went back to 12, went through these, and if you look at 12 through down about 17, verses 12 through 17, you could probably even go back further than that, but I do know that when you get to verse 12 and see what he's beginning to say, the difference between Adam's seed and the seed of righteousness, which is in Jesus Christ. Verse 18 kind of sums up what verse 12 through 17 is we read. And that's when we spent a little time on it last week, when it said, therefore. That's reading the words therefore, because what he just set forth and explaining this out, he comes up at summation and says, therefore now, as by the offense of one judgment, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so by the righteousness of the one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification. And what we're seeing, just as one offense, as we talked last week, resulted in condemnation for everyone, also we have an act of a righteous one, who was Jesus Christ, has results of justification and life for everyone, potentially. And I say that because, you see, before it's over with, sometimes people talk about everyone's in Adam died, everyone in Christ is made alive, and we think that that means all those who's in Adam is going to be saved at the end. But the scripture verifies this is not true. And before we finish tonight, you can see more so what we're talking about in this error. If you notice again, there's the name that we looked last week for rehearsal, which is the gift of righteousness. And we also know in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gifts of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we said in this thing, when it comes to that, what Jesus has done for his church, which makes him the federation head of his church, makes him the head of the church at least, and we're the bride. It shows us that the gift that we know that he has, which is his righteousness, the righteousness of God. He gives us eternal life. That is his life that he has. We know that we benefit that because it is a gift, and a gift is not a gift until it's received. You can offer a person the gift to the day they die. They don't ever receive it. Never benefits them, and that's one area where we know that when you talk about eternal life, that it is a gift. Now, notice another thoughts about verse 18. It said, so as though through one offense, then he talks about there result condemnation to all men. And that one person is Adam. We understand that. Get in my mind. Now, if I can understand what has happened to me in Adam, and then I can get it clear what Jesus Christ has done, I understand what can happen to me in Christ. Better still, if I trust the Lord to do that, I can learn exactly what did happen to me in Christ, as much so as I can understand about what happened in Adam. So as through the offense of one, there resort condemnation to all men. And then notice what he said, even so, in the middle of that verse. Even so, he's talking about through the righteous deed of one person, there resort justification of life to all men. And we can put to the end of that who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll sum that up a little bit later to see. Somebody say, well, no one had put their trust in Adam. No, but they were born of Adam. And therefore, that causes us our problem. And here you get down to where Jesus Christ came, you're going to see that we're born of him. And you can't be born of him without through Jesus Christ. You can't be born of him without trusting him. John 3 tells us that. So that helps me to understand that when God is talking about what Jesus Christ has done for those, it's those who put their trust in him as their personal Savior. Now, Paul is trying to make it clear that the deeds of the respective person, Adam, and also Jesus Christ, has a definite result upon those that follow them, upon those who they represent. And that's why the verse is really two sentences of identical structure by the in the middle, even so. He puts them, even though one's earthly and one is spiritual, he put them on the same level as far as power is concerned to understand. One got us in trouble and the other can get us out of trouble. One got the whole human race in trouble. The other can get the human race out of trouble. But as it is, it's just like the thing of amazing grace. If I can give to you an understanding about where Israel's at now. Israel is a nation. Israel as a nation has always been known as the wife of God or that which is after God's own heart. But Israel as a nation today has been set aside. The Bible tells us that. And he's going to bring her back at the end of the age to finish out in the tribulation period, dealing with the nation of Israel as a whole. But right now, Israel is set aside. Now, that means that no Jew can be saved unless they trust Christ as Savior in the age of grace, ladies and gentlemen, no matter what anybody wants to say. Jew and Gentile saved alike. You go through the book of the epistles of Paul, and you'll find here God lets him make no distinction at all other than the fact that Jew and Gentile are saved alike in the age of grace. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when God picks up again the tribulation period and the kingdom age, he'll set up a kingdom and rule over them for 1,000 years. And there'll be Gentiles in that too that comes out of the tribulation period as they believe the gospel of the kingdom at that time. But this is hard to get people to see today that because we believe that, you know, no matter what a person's religious activity is, that there's a God that's there and they're all kind of all equal. And then we talk about Christianity and the Jews, we're talking about they believe in the same God. Yes, they do, but God has a timetable of dealing with them in certain situations. And when you come now, that's one of the reasons you see in the book of Acts, Paul kept going back to the Jews, And you get over there by middle ways through the book of Acts, and you find then Paul finally said, look, I'm turning now to the Gentiles. You considered it as no good to you. And let's see if I can find that real fast. Like I didn't. That's something that just came to mind. In I think it's Acts chapter. Look in Acts chapter. Look with me in Acts chapter 13. Notice what Paul says. The opposition from the Jews came as he was preaching this time. I think it was over at Antioch in Pisidia, and the theme of justification by faith. And he was showing that Jew and Gentile individually is saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 44 it says, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw that the multitudes that were filled with envy, and they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And that's what we have going on today. Now, here's the whole thing. When that happened, Paul and Barnabas now, in verse 46, watch. Then it seemed like God was still, for a period of time, dealing in the transition period to show the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And, of course, when you move for about, you're talking about 10 or 12 years now, Paul has been preaching this gospel to Jew and Gentile, and he's going to the Jews. And you find as you get through the book of Acts later in the end of the transition period, you find that finally that Paul went to the Paul turned to the Gentiles, though he still preached to the Jews, and Peter went to the Jews. But in this case, watch what he said in verse 46. Now here's a turning point in the book of Acts that is in the middle of the transition period from the old and the new covenant. The book of Acts is talking about the new covenant and how God is bringing the transition period between those two together to understand them and get them right so we'll not be deceived by those who may be deceived. Notice he said, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you. He's talking to the household of Israel now. He said it was necessary. God didn't send Christ here and just turn you away. It was necessary that you be taught what is happening now. You had your time, and you're going to have your time at the end as a nation. But right now in the age of grace, it's necessary that you be taught these things that have been taught about Jesus Christ. And watch, he goes on, he says, that the word of God should have first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it away from you and judge yourself unworthy, watch this, of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Did you see that? Did you see that, folks? Now, let me ask you a question. Why would that be in the Bible if it wasn't some specific reason for being there? Why would Paul say something like that? Listen, to the Jews, seem like, listen, I'll try to give you your chance. God has tried to give you a chance. You keep turning everything down. You blaspheme everywhere we go, the opposition against the minister. The only thing that they were doing was opposition to the minister of Jesus Christ carried on after his death. It's like the resistance we get today. And when you stand upon Christ in these positions, then others who don't accept that seem to have problems so much with it that they really try to stop the cause of Christ because they're convicted about it to some degree. Or if they can get enough people, majority of people, to deny it, then it makes the Christian ministry seem to be completely out of attack. And so he said, lo, eternity, for, notice this, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. I reckon they were. And glorify the word of the Lord, and as many as ordained eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the regions. In other words, God gave a massive movement when this changed, that Gentiles were so glad that many of them were saved because of this. And probably less Jews. And even though you go through the rest of this, you'll find that Paul always loved the Jew. He was a Jew. He desired that his whole nation be saved. All of his people be saved. But he understood God had given him a task that he could not do without God's help. And even with God's help, he had to come to that point with Barnabas and say, listen, you take yourself unworthy of what God has doing now. Therefore, we turn from you and go to the Gentiles. And from there on out, that's where you have Paul. He is the minister. You remember when he was saved in Acts 9? God, and I said that to tell Paul that the message was that God's going to use him a light to the Gentiles. So they would be brought in. And then, of course, in the Old Testament, God didn't leave us ignorant of that. He said that he was going to do that. He just didn't tell us how exactly, other than the Messiah was going to come. They got all mixed up with all kind of the beliefs as far as the doctrines are concerned. And so here, Paul is trying to make it clear that the deeds of these respected persons, Adam and Jesus, had definite results. So what he's telling us, watch this. He says, in Adam's sin resulted in condemnation. To who? Who did Adam's sin result in condemnation to who? To the human race. Right? Now let me ask you a question. To be brought under that condemnation, what has to be done? You have to be born physically, don't you? That condemnation is not to those who are not born physically. The fact that they're born from the federation of Adam results in condemnation. That's what this is telling us here back in Romans chapter 5. It results to that in condemnation. That is, there is a justifiable condition, penalty, for those who are born in the flesh because of Adam's sin. But then also, even so, or also you could say, Jesus' sacrifice resulted in justification. Now, Adam's sin resulted in what was called his condemnation to the whole human race. Jesus came along, and his sacrifice resulted in sanctification. Now, let me ask you, where did the sin result from Adam? Who was it on? Who was the curse on? Those born of Adam. Now, right on the other hand, even so, if God is letting us say, this earthly scene you're at now looking at, we all die in Adam, all sin, all are condemned, all accursed in Adam. Then he says, even so, raise up. Here's Jesus Christ. He's higher than Adam. We know how he came, and we won't go through that, but how he became a man. Now, as a man from heaven on earth, he is here to represent a federation head of a group. And when it talks about being justification at this particular time, that his sacrifice results in justification, then the question comes to this, how do you get that justification? How do you get the sin condemnation? Born in sin in Adam, right? How do you get the justification? You got to be born again to get the justification in Jesus Christ. Then some people say, wait, he's talking about all men sin and all men are saved. No, it doesn't tell us. He says what Adam has did to all men, Jesus Christ can undo for all men. But you've got to be birthed physically to have be result in Adam. You've got to be birthed spiritually to have results of Jesus Christ. Now, the question is this, understanding that, you know, I don't have, not very bright, but it helps me understand. I had nothing to do with my physical birth. But that don't mean that what God said don't affect me. Because I came, what, 6,000 years later. We could have, if time had anything to do with it, we'd say, God, that's not fair. We were born 6,000 years later. Makes no difference. What God said covers the human race until he closes it out. But now when Jesus Christ came, being born the second time, being born again, and John 3 tells us we must be born again. So he helps us understand the only way I could be part of that descendants of Jesus Christ is to be born into that family. I got born here physically, and God has said that while I'm born coming through time here, he's come out now, and I showed you the parallel when God started back with Abraham with the family of Israel and the parallel running together to give the two societies in life. He's come along now. Jesus Christ has come along, made a man, fulfilled what God so the curse could be removed. And now the gospel is coming over to those in the born physically and say, hey, you got a way out. What is it? Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Trust in him. Have faith in him. If you do that, that'll bring the new birth. That'll put you under the federation head of Christ, descendants of those who've been born again. Why? Because his righteousness has been imputed to us to get us a candidate for heaven. Without his righteousness, we'll never go to heaven. And I can prove that. If you go to Matthew 5 again, I say this number of times, Jesus said, except your righteousness. He's talking about those people in the Jews and Israel who are probably living as good. Those people in the ranks certainly are probably living better than those who were the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians, and all the religious leaders. And he said, except your righteousness, talking to the common people, except your righteousness, see that which has to do with the scribes and Pharisees, you are not entering into the kingdom of heaven. Now, what did he mean? He says, there's nothing you can muster up yourself. You've got to have a different righteousness than what we have called righteousness, which God says is self-righteousness. So what does it mean? It means that only Christ could come and impute to us his righteousness, and that's what he did. And that gives him the federation head of the born-again people. You see, we have to accept what God says about both. God says those who birth physically because of Adam's sin, you have been condemned. You have his nature. You will produce products of that nature. It's inbred in you when you're born. And all of those who come in Adam at the time, especially in the age of grace, we know in the Old Testament, how God delves up to him. Everybody that trusted, believed him, or even when Israel was called out, if they went under the umbrella of Israel and obeyed the laws of Levitical laws of the temple and gave the right sacrifices, God had respect to them. He always had a way that he could work with people in sin if they'd obey what he said to do about their sin. And then when Jesus came, of course, he fulfilled all that those sacrifices set forth to do. So, again, we see where the first Adam brought condemnation to all. Then the second Adam, Jesus is the last Adam. He also brought life through justification to all. That is what the text says. Despite the apparent problem of all people being justified, still, he uses the term people or many people in both cases. Now, I'll give you three or four approach of this. Now, another approach that helps me a lot, I think, is this. If some people say, well, it says that there is offense of the one judgment come upon all men to condemnation. So even so, by the righteousness of the free gift come upon all men unto justification. They say, well, the word all men for condemnation, all men to justification, it means the same thing. But in giving the definition of what God shows us as his children, how we get in this condemnation and how we can have this life, it just makes sense to me. Let me throw out an initial thought. My question would be this. If everybody's going to get saved in the end, then why would there be a thing for Christ to come? You say, well, someone might say, well, because that's the only way it could be saved. But why would Jesus Christ? Here's the thing. If you understand anything about the life that's in Adam and the life that's in Christ, both of those lives are different qualities. They're different qualities. The only thing about it, Satan has brought a kind of religious mickey to people today, thinking that they can have the quality of the unsaved, condemned, cursed person and still go to heaven with that quality by having a ticket saying they're saved. And that Bible, this Bible don't teach that. No matter what one says, it don't teach that. So what I try, when I look at this, and I ask the question, would Jesus save someone to live like the old man? And that's what he says. The old man is dead. He's been crucified. Behold, all things have been made new. If Jesus Christ would save someone to live like the old man, why even get saved to start with? Ladies and gentlemen, it don't even make sense that God said, all right, you're wicked, devile, and all these things, but I'll save you, and then just don't matter how you live after that. It don't even make sense. I mean, if that be the case, just give us the ticket and let us go on our way. Amen? If he'd give us the ticket to get to heaven, we wouldn't be here tonight. I said, I would be. I bet you wouldn't be here. You'd come to all the rest of us going, you won't be here long. Because I'm saying to you, and it makes sense. Why would we do what we do and try to discipline ourselves according to what this book says if we could be under the curse and then God Almighty save us, give us a ticket to heaven, and then come back and say, well, just live any way you want to live. Do anything you want to do. If he requires me to trust Christ as Savior, he's going to require me to understand there's a life in Christ that I've got to try to live too. Why? Because he said we are the vessels that tell others about him. And because we are like Israel. Israel is the vessel that manifested. If you want to know who God is, listen to Israel. Watch Israel. They're the ones that manifest him. God called them out through Abraham. We looked at Nimrod. If you go back, what we studied back in Nimrod came in Genesis chapter 10 and started the system really that Satan used more so in society, the evil society. Then in chapter 12, God brought about. So you could see the system before it's individual families. Noah, and then who do we have? A few cities that are mentioned, but we don't see a lot about people other than just a few names in certain people. It was just, we come through Genesis in Noah's day, and we have a few highlight of people that was there. But when you get after the flood, you see in Nimrod's day, there's a society that's laid out, and it's still going on today. We can see it in our society today. That society is the end society. It's going to see nearby look at like it's going to overthrow God's society. In a tribulation period, it's going to look like God's not in existence until the end of that thing when he really shows that he is. So it's obvious then as we go through this life, these two patterns, these societies, it looks like they're running side by side. Then it's obvious the fact that God's not going to save someone out of Adam's descendant and put them in his family and say, okay, you got your ticket to heaven. That's all matter. Put it in your pocket and just live like you want to live. Does that stun you? Do you think I've lost my rocker? You think I'm going too far over? Has religion ruined me? No, religion's run more people than us. Folks, this birth is so, the ingredients is so necessary today that people got such an easy thing about what it is because someone says there's something that makes them that. And of course, that comes a lot of times with charismatics and so forth because they say you name it and claim it and you get it and then it doesn't matter after that. You cannot find that God doesn't put stipulation on us about what we should be doing in this life. By the way, if he did not, then why are some people doing it? Why are some of us here tonight? Because we know what God said about his house and us and the church. We know the day when I say to you, we live in a church age, we are the body of Christ, we can show how members we are in that body and so forth, and what God is saying to you and I, that we are to go out in this world, and this mouth is the organ that confesses salvation, but the heart's one that gets it. And we're to go out in this world from these doors, and our life should be something that backs up to some degree what we believe. And the thing of this is this. We got enough sense to know that we're not perfect as of yet physically. But I thank God to understand the spiritual side. There's a new creation in me that God has made clean and will be clean till I get home. Then I get a glorified body. I'm glad to know that in time, there's things I just don't know. God is much more greater than you and I. He's given us a little bit in his book It's not all that he is, but it's what he wants us to know. And all this, we can't get to know it all. I'm glad he can tell us about a life that we should be living, but I'm also glad, ladies and gentlemen, that he lets me know, don't ever get to the place you think you arrived, because if you do, Satan will trick you and you'll fall flat on your face. Just keep in mind that this old flesh has never been redeemed. And it's in it. We're in it. Until we get out of it, we're going to have to face Satan, because Satan can, the only thing he can trick up is this old flesh. He makes it look so good. And if you can't counsel people like Barbara and I do, he makes something look so good that a person will say, you know, I know God said it's wrong, but I don't believe God will let anything be so good that we're doing be all that wrong. You ever heard that? You know it's got to be Satan tricking people's mind up. So here, what an amazing thing. So why would Jesus save someone to live like the old man, as we see in the book of Corinth? Why even get saved to start with if he's going to save us, give us a ticket to heaven, and we can just go ahead our own way and not look at those restrictions in us? Why? So that the world can see who we are. Here, can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know why I'm standing here, but can you imagine here we are coming along. Now, here is the world system, and here is the church in the world system, and we're running side by side. Now, let me ask you a question. If the church is saying to the world, you know, repent, trust the Lord, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved. Thou shalt confess that I am the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart God's raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If the church is saying that to the world, and suddenly somebody in the world comes into the church, and they're still side by side in the world, they're looking at you and say, that person in the church no better than I am. Don't you know they can see the outward works of the flesh? God, please help me know I'm getting this call. Folks, it eliminates a lot of problems in people's lives if they'd understand. Like I said before, it's a difference in occupying and a difference in not knowing something and falling. Because what happens to a child who is trying to live for God in this life, if something comes up verbally, know that it's wrong, he'll confess it, or she'll confess it and get it right instead of being just a lifestyle. So here we see again, he goes on in Romans 5:18, it teaches that just as the first Adam represented his people, so also the second Adam represented his people, and that's Jesus Christ. As the first Adam brought into the sin to the world, the second Adam brought salvation to the world. And just as Adam had the right and authority to represent people in the fall, so did Jesus Christ have the right and authority to represent people in salvation. That's exactly what the federation headship means. So Adam's descendant had no choice in their physical birth. But Jesus' descendants had a choice because they'd been born physically, and to get out under that curse, to believe what God said in 1 John 5, believe what God gave of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the record at that particular time. Now, there are some things that, let me give you a couple of things, questions, because here's something that's said today by a lot of people. They have what they call objection answers about Adam and Eve to begin with. Because if Adam is the federation head of the human race, then how did Eve fall in that? Because she is not a seed product of Adam. She is a rib problem. So it didn't come through natural birth. And so to answer that, I don't know. I know this. The question is, did Eve inherit Adam's sin as Adam is the federation head of the mankind? Because that's what these people say. Well, if that be the case, then Eve didn't inherit that sin. He can live forever without being saved. No, she can't. Well, if he's not her federation head, and by the way, Adam is not her federation head according to reproduction. Well, how did this come about? Someone said, well, she's really part of him because God took a rib out and made her. But that's not reproduction. All through the scripture, you'll find this federation head comes because of a seed been planted, so that we'll find in line when God's seed would be planted in Mary, and then the God's seed would be planted in us to be born again. You can't go changing something. So you have to come to a conclusion. If my wife and I was Adam and Eve standing before God, and she knew, and I knew what he said, even if I let her be deceived, and I just fell by transgression, we both fell at the same time. So she's as much guilty before God as I am. That's the reason she had to have a sacrifice given for her too. In other words, Adam fell before God by transgression, And she was Eve was deceived and failed. They both failed before God at the same time. But he didn't make Eve the federation head. He made Adam. Why? Eve has no seed. And it's a wonderful thing to see the Word of God is the seed of God spiritually that he puts in our heart when it falls on good ground and brings about the spiritual birth. And it's a wonderful thing to see. See, Eve was responsible for her own sin. Federation headship teaches representation of one person to his descendants. Eve was not a little descendant of Adam since she was Adam's wife. Therefore, she didn't inherit Adam's sin. She was guilty of her own sin. But listen, no one else can say that. Everybody else born from Adam and Eve has to say that we are guilty because of the nature that Adam gave us due to the condemnation or the curse that was set upon Adam. And therefore, we have a nature that give us enough time that as a little baby born in this world and out of innocence, we'll show that nature. We'll show it. I think about, well, I won't say that. She didn't hear that. So there could be a case made for Eve by being a type of descendant of Adam, that she came from Adam since God made her from the side of Adam, but whether or not this would uphold under examination doesn't invalidate the biblical teaching of the federation head. Adam is the federation head of the human race. That's all there is to it. And when we see that, Eve, I try to visualize more to understand how it happened than just words. Because what happens for life physically to come, let's see, Eve's kind of like the incubator. Adam's the instigator. Male is the instigator. Eve is the incubator. You don't hear it called the dressing room. So therefore, there must be something in the sense how God made man, the pursuer, made man that were in turn, he would be the one that would pass on because Adam is always referred to as the federation head or the head of all this because even the place that we saw, like in Hebrews, talked about Levi being in Adam's loins when he paid tithes to Melchizedek. In the book of Genesis. And you remember what happened? And he said, because of that, in Hebrews, he said, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek by being represented in Abraham's loins. So right there, he gives us the status of why there's a federation, why it moves on. And if that can happen in the state of Levi, and I think God gives us an example. If that can happen in the state of Levi, that he was in the loins of Abraham hundreds of years before Levi was ever thought of, and God showed us that, then he's showing us in that spiritual realm coming to represent the spiritual realm of Israel, represent who God is to a pagan world, then all of those who have been born physically, you'd have to say, if Levi was in Abraham's loins, when he paid tithe to Melchizedek, then the whole human race would be in Adam's loins when God created him. And even Levi would have been in Adam's loins. But he'd come through the channel of Abraham. So it's a wonderful thing. It clears it up very much so. So if Adam, then the second thing is Adam represented all mankind. Jesus didn't inherit Adam's sin. Instead, then federal headship. Can't be federal headship. If Jesus didn't inherit. In other words, the question, the objection to an answer to a question: if Adam represented all mankind, Jesus didn't inherit Adam's sin, and then federation headship can't be true. Can you not see now? Go back again. We go back. Got to go back again. He's talking about in Adam inherited sin. He said when Jesus Christ came, then the federation head can't be so true because Jesus Christ didn't inherit. From a federation head Adam. So that would cut it off because he couldn't be human. You know what? I'm glad God knows what he's doing, don't you? There's some things God tried to explain to us, we never get it in here. Because he's beyond us. Well, what is that? What is that, preacher? The fact is this, there's a theory that sin is transmitted from the through the Father. And I believe that's what we're talking about Federation Head. If we were to look at this question in light of that idea, then Jesus Christ could not inherit from Adam through a seed process. If he had, he'd be contaminated. So that throws the question out for me. They say, well, Jesus Christ is not part of Federation Head, therefore Jesus had to sin, because if Adam is Federation Head and is Jesus Christ human, then he's got to come from Adam, and therefore Jesus Christ can be no more than what the world's saying, just another prophet or something. But they don't understand that's where God closed the gap. And I'm glad we see that, and we've heard this a lot of times. When it came down through the ages, it looked like everything's going to be the same. Till the day come in Luke chapter 1, and God called out a little virgin by the name of Mary. By the way, she was a virgin. Amen. He said, you're going to have a child. How can this be? You know the story. We looked at that a little bit last week. And the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow thee. And that holy thing's going to be born of God. It's going to be thee. And as you do, in other words, there's going to be an artificial insemination of the seed of God. So what happens? The sin nature right on down. How's God going to bring this Messiah in? Right on down. Come the time of Joseph and Mary, and God called out. And he said, no, this is not going to be Adam's seed. This is going to be my seed. And she's going to have a son. He's going to call his name Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sin. And he talked about Elizabeth had been 6 months already into that. So God cut off Adam's seed. Now, how could he be human? Because God used Mary's womb as a dressing room for the physical body. And that's the reason I say to you, somebody say, well, Jesus could have sinned. No, he could never sin. He was in a human body, but he was divine. And God's not going to take any chances. He said, no, son, when it comes time my son to be born, I'm going to do it, not Adam. Not a sin of Adam. Isn't that great? And people wonder why we're so tied up on this thing, because I'll tell you, you're talking about miracles. When you see what God has done to bring us what we have today, folks, man couldn't have thought that up. Man's got not enough sense. I don't care how smart he is to think that up. He can do a lot of things logical, mentally, in physical world, but when it comes to something like this, only God could have brought something like this up. And I got just about 5 minutes. So Jesus had the biological parenthood of Mary, but he was the Son of God as well as divine and human in one person. Jesus was not represented biological by the male line. Therefore, he did not inherit original sin. Therefore, he did not sin. And if he had a sin, he would not have been like God said. Because if he had a sin, he wouldn't have been pure. If he had a sin, he'd need a Savior like you and I do. Thank God he didn't. I'm not looking for another Savior. I'm not looking for another Messiah. I'm not looking for someone else to come. I'm not looking for someone out in space needing one either. He's the one for us, and that's all that really matters. But the world's turned him down today. So when I see these signs, I see our position in Christ not only depend upon the gift of God, but also upon the grace of God, as he tells in that verse. He said, verse 19, for as but one man sinned, man's disobedient, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, many be made righteous. So moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. God gave the law that we might understand what sin really is. So when sin abound, grace did much more abound. God's law entered that the offense might be abound. That just tells me this. You know, before the law came, you couldn't measure the sin. So all those people from Adam to Moses' day died because of sin and the sin nature of Adam, but and grace abound to that point. But when the law came in and began to manifest all this ungodly mess that's going on, that you could actually see what it is, then I'm glad God said, wait a minute, if grace abound, and I just use this for me to understand, from Moses, Adam's day to Moses, then suddenly the law came in and blowed up all these things. So everybody got to see what's wrong. I'm glad his law made sin abound, made it increase. God said, wait a minute, my grace would abound and exceed that abounding. You can't get rid of his grace. I like to throw in somebody and say, well, I don't know about God's grace. May give out, just dive in. You can't never exhaust it. God said, wherever sin's at, grace would deal much more abound. Wherever sin abounds, grace much more abounds. That's what he's talking here in these verses, you see. And so, he's a biological parenthood, his biological parenthood is Mary, But here, divine and human in this one person. Jesus, again, was not represented by a biological male. Therefore, you see, he was not. He did not have sin. So where grace sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And where God's law entered, that offense might abound, so you can really see what it is and measure it without the body guessing. Where sin abound, grace did much more abound. The word offense means an act of disobedience. It means a trespass or crossing the line. And what Adam did, he went too far beyond God's line. And that's brought the sin into the world. Now, know another thing he says about this. Notice, we're talking about in Adam and in Christ. Union is a word they need to understand too. We're union with Adam, physically. We're union with Christ. You know, when you think about the word union, though, our union with Adam made us all sinners. Right? Then, won't we see that? Our union with Adam, even though we're born 6,000 years later, our union with Adam made us all sinners because we came from him. Our union with Christ, listen to me, also makes us all children of God by the new birth. So how are you going to get from where you're at in Adam to Christ? Through the new birth. How do you get the new birth? Well, there's a lot of places the Bible tells us. I mean, Paul just said to Philippians 8, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I shall be saved, and your household. And so what happened? Notice, though, union in Adam and union in Christ comes by a birth. You can't have union out of Adam into Christ without a birth. You can't have union in Adam without a birth. So it all goes back in your thinking as you look at these two parallels to understand how one rides and the other rides, and one rides over another. The fact is, I'm a union in Adam, and the curse comes upon me because I'm a union in Adam by physical birth. And I can be a union in Christ by the spiritual birth. And it makes him my federation head as a child of God. So grace is opposed to the offense, then the gift is opposed to the eternal death, which is eternal life. Now, what causes physical birth? When I look at this again, union in Christ, and Adam brought up the death, union in Christ gives a life. What is Adam from him physical birth? What is Christ spiritual birth? Now my question is, what is physical birth then? That's what Nicodemus had a trouble with it in Acts 3. Jesus said, "Except man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He talked about the water and the seed, and he talked about the word of God being the seed. So, but as far as the spiritual birth is concerned, so he gives us a physical situation through Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, first of all, thought, how can this be? Can I go back to mother's womb, be born the second time? And he said, except man be born of water and spirit, be born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So both of these are birth. So what is a physical birth? I don't have to explain that. I have. You know what that is. It takes male and female to have a physical birth. What is a spiritual birth? Well, the Bible talks through. If you go to John 3, if you go to John 15, you go to the book of Ephesians about the Word of God being the seed. Matthew 13, it's the seed. If you go to the Word of God that is spread, and he explains that, how it falls, some by the wayside, some by the storm, you know, gravel and stony and these type of places, but some fall on good ground. And it's just like the seed of a new birth is so great to understand, to me now, to understand it, that a lady cannot have a child until ovulation. And then if the combination is not there at that time, that embryo or egg, whatever you call it, is discarded. But if the seed hits it just the right time, wow, wonderful thing happens. And God talks about the seed. That's the reason he knows nobody's going to give this seed out except the church. And the church is doing a poor job of it. He said, this is the word of God, the seed. And it's been sown. That good ground, though, just like when you have a conception in physical birth, that seed of God's word is good ground that falls on a spiritual conception. And they're then the same ingredients. From the time of physical conception to the birth, it's a prenatal peer and the final delivery. From the time the seed of God hits that good ground and spiritual conception takes place until God takes us home through death or the rapture, which one is there, that will be where he's at, and then with the rapture we get a glorified body. So I understand what causes physical birth. I understand what causes spiritual birth. I understand that I'm under Adam because of physical birth. And I understand Jesus Christ made a way I can get out of that mess through spiritual birth. And then I began, someone else made the choice on my physical birth. But I understand as I'm in this life now with the two societies going side by side, God gives me the choice to receive the spiritual birth by looking at the facts. Jesus said in John 5, verse 39, in the scriptures, search the scriptures, and then you think you have eternal life. There are they that testify of me. And if you go to 1 John chapter 5, he'll talk about how we are born into the family of God and what happens at that time. Again, if you notice in verse 19, he said, For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By the obedience of one, many are being made righteous. Many, all sinners by Adam, the many in the righteous are all that believe in Christ. Just simple as that. So God's plan, and I just close with this thought, God's plan, I try to sum this up this week in my mind, God's plan in Adam is fitted to meet Adam's situation called condemnation. God's plan, even so, God's plan in Jesus Christ is fitted to meet Christ's situation, which is restoration or the new birth. So John 3:16 tells me then, and it helps me understand that even more so now, that Christ is offered to all without distinction, yet all do not and will not embrace it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, not all, whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That verse alone is powerful to show the distinction between these two. When somebody says, well, if all men sin, all men, you know, are saved, then everybody's saved in the end. But John 3:16 shows us that's not true. So we can take that wonderful umbrella of John 3:16, come under there and fill in all the blanks, John 3, and they'll place it about must be born again to help us understand. Yes, we have no choice about our physical birth, but thank God, because of what our forefathers did, we don't have to let that send us to hell. You say, I don't have a choice over this, but I can trust Christ and bring into this body the new creation, and God will help me overcome those factors that I've been born from that Adam's day. And even though I may have some places along the way, and that's the reason why you just see so much, you hesitate to point the finger because you realize these others pointing back. And you get in this book, folks, and you get along with God in this book, and I guarantee you one thing, you'll see yourself more than you see anyone else. Because this is a powerful book. It's God's mirror, and it's God's word. My Father, thank you for this book. Lord, I love it. I'm so grateful for it. And Father, I know that it has the answers, and I know I'm not learned enough. I don't have the intelligence to learn everything that's in this book, but I do want to know those things that will help me be stable in these last days. Lord, it'd be so easy to throw hands up and quit sometimes. I got a letter today from a penitentiary. Man, I don't know where he got it from, Lord. I'll be honest with you. It'd be very easy to quit sometimes, but we must not. This book is our source because it tells us about our Savior, our God, the sweet Holy Spirit that lives in us to help us in life. And we minimize it so much because we just don't know. Please help us to understand enough, Lord, that it would change our whole outlook on life and cause us to know things and be settled. And when that happens, Lord, be loving toward those who don't know you because they just don't understand. Dear Jesus, thank you for being patient with us. Holy Spirit, you live in us, Lord. Thank you for something that's so simple to you that you wrote it. We have such a problem understanding at times because of our inability or just don't want to understand it, and yet you still are gracious and patient with us. Thank you for that. But Lord, we're thankful to know we have a place to come and study together. And I reckon I've been over so many things because I've lapped over and lapped over and lapped over, Lord, because I've found out this, if I don't lap over for myself, I don't get it like I should, and I hope others will get it because we do lap over and do our best to bring it up so we can see how we tie it together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.